Everything had gone wrong. It started early in the morning, even before she got to school. It was her little brother, a little brat, she thought to herself. Why was he ever born to begin with? And then even before she could get away from the house, if it wasn't her brother, it was her mother. Sometimes she could just be plain mean. Why, today, for example, my mother, she thought, is going to make me come home immediately after school just because I didn't clean up my room. Why was she born? When she got to school, things weren't a lot better. One of the first things she discovered is she had made a D on her midterm math exam. It's that tough teacher. I mean, if he weren't so hard, I'd have made a B instead of a D. Cases like his, I wish birth control were retroactive. To top off her day, she sprained her ankle in PE. But the big blow, the really big blow, was when she discovered just before school was out that day that her boyfriend had had a date with another girl. That did it. She was devastated. Now she wanted to go home immediately after school. She darted in the door. She ran into her bedroom. She slammed it behind her. She threw herself on the bed and she sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. She could be overheard to say, "Oh, why was I ever born?" Now that's not just the emotional reaction of a teenage girl who had everything go wrong one day. That question has been asked by others, by a young man just out of college, out of school, and out of a job. And he starts looking for a rhyme or a reason for his existence. Even a middle-aged man who is at the top, so to speak, begins to ask, what is it really all about? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever pondered the really important question of just exactly why were you born? One university professor has declared, men have lost their sense of purpose of being. A Christian psychiatrist has said, the main reason people see a psychiatrist is because they do not have any purpose in life. And even the Chicago Seven echoed the same question. For after their acquittal in Chicago, one of them said, "Who will join me in trying to find the real purpose in life?" Now, that may not be the question that you wake up every morning asking, but I am sure that there have been times in your life when that question crossed your mind and you really wondered, "Why was I born?" Well, I believe the Bible has the answer for that, and I would like to share it with you this morning. In my opinion, it is found in John chapter 9. In this passage, we're given the story of when Jesus Christ healed a blind man. As the story begins, we discover that Jesus Christ is actually in Jerusalem. We gain that bit of insight from the context, not just from the story itself. At any rate, verse 1 says that, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. The disciples of Christ then said to him," verse 2, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now, when we hear that question, we have no problem understanding the part about the parents. For parents can sin and cause their child to be born blind. Even today, there are some diseases like glaucoma, gonorrhea, that if the parents contract, their child could just very well be born blind. So that we can understand. The problem is, the disciples said, who did sin, his parents or him? Now, how could it be that the child sinned even before he was born, and that could therefore make him be born blind? Now, that is a bit of a problem. There are three possible answers. One possible answer is that the disciples believed in reincarnation. As a matter of fact, a number of years ago, I was witnessing to a fella, and he believed in reincarnation, and I told him that I didn't believe the Bible taught reincarnation. And he said, "Oh, but it does." And I said, "Where? I've studied the Bible for years, and I have never found a verse that teaches reincarnation." And this is the verse he used on me. And I recall very vividly at the time I looked at him and just didn't have an answer. It sure for all the world sounds like the disciples believed in reincarnation, doesn't it? Well, that's one possible answer. The second possible answer is that they believed in pre-existence, not necessarily reincarnation, but that the soul or this individual had lived before he was born, not necessarily in this life, but in some kind of a life, and that his previous life had included a sin that caused him to be born blind in this life. That's a possible explanation for their question. The third explanation, which I believe now is the correct one, is simply this. The Pharisees, the Jewish rabbis of that day, taught that if there was sickness, it had to be connected with sin. That in their view, all sickness was somehow the result of sin. Now that posed a problem for them, because some people were born with a physical handicap of some kind. And so if that was their basic premise, they had to somehow explain how some people were born ill. In order to do that, they concocted a doctrine that said that it was possible to sin in the womb. And so it was sort of a popular understanding amongst the rabbis of the day that if you were born with a handicap of any kind, it meant that one possibility was that you had sinned in your mother's womb. So the disciples are not saying that there is such a thing as the preexistence of the soul or that they believe in reincarnation. They are simply mouthing the common understanding of the day that this man or his parents must have done something wrong. So, when they see this man born blind, they say to Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" The Lord answers in verse 3, and he says, "Neither." By the way, please note that. That statement lets us know that not all sickness is due to sin. And I should say at this point that some sickness is due to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and because of that some were weak and some were sick and some were even asleep, meaning they were dead. So that sin can produce physical sickness. The Bible teaches that. So does modern medicine. But that does not mean that every time you see sickness, it is a result of sin. And the statement in the Bible that just demonstrates that is John chapter 9, verse 3. But rather, Jesus said, "This man was born blind. He did not sin, nor did his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." In other words, Jesus is saying, this man was born so that I could come along and heal him, and the very power of God could be manifested in his life. And then Jesus adds this, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now what he means by all of that is simply this, that day is his lifetime. And while it is day, while he is still living, he must do the works and will of God. For the night comes, that is, there will come the time that he will die, and he is aware of that. And then he will be no longer able to do what he'd come to do. So he is saying, it is daytime, it is still during my lifetime, and I have to heal this man. He then says in verse 5, "I am the light of the world." That statement was made in chapter 8, and as I explained, light reveals. Only in chapter 8, it revealed sin. In chapter 9, It reveals the purpose of life. As the light of the world, he is about to reveal what it is really all about. And having said that, he spat on the ground. He made clay of spittle. He anointed the eye of the blind man. All that's in verse 6. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he sent him his way. He washed and he came seeing. Now, the Lord simply healed the blind man of his physical blindness. The way he did it was rather interesting. He used clay and spittle. Now, spittle was supposed to have medicinal properties, but the Jews taught that you should not apply it on the Sabbath day. They further would have had a difficulty with the fact that he mixed this with clay, and that they would have interpreted as work. At any rate, he did all of this on the Sabbath, and that was for sure to arouse the ire of the Pharisees. But the man was healed. The Bible tells us in verse 8, the neighbors therefore said, the neighbors that had seen him before he was blind said, is not he this which sat and begged? And some said, hey, that's right, this is the one. And others said, no, he's just like him. And this man heard the dispute and he says, no, it's really me. I am the one that could not see. Matter of fact, in verse 11 he says, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. And then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't even know. Now, this rather long chapter can be divided into several parts. And the first part ends at verse 12. I'm going to call that the incident itself. And very simply, it is telling us that Jesus Christ healed a blind man. But it is also telling us more than that. For in the midst of healing that blind man, Jesus Christ has told us what is the very purpose of God. Or I should say the purpose for why we were born. The purpose why God created us. And the answer is, we were all born so that the works of God may be manifest in us. To put it very simply, we were born to glorify God. Now, I think that phrase is rather commonly known, but I think it is not very often understood. What does it mean to glorify God? And the answer is, it means to manifest what God is like. When you glorify God, you manifest one of his characteristics or one of his attributes. Frankly, I think it can be said no better than it is said here. For Jesus said, verse 3, that he was born that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That God created us so that we might make manifest, that we might make known, that we might reveal to the world his power and his works in us. That, my friend, is the reason why you were born. Let me ask you a question. When people know you, when they have an everyday kind of contact with you, what do they see? Well, I suspect that in the vast majority of cases of the people on the earth, that what the people around them see is their own selfishness. We are all born that way. Isaiah says that we are all like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. We are selfish by nature. We are sinners by choice. And when people are around us, people that we live with, our family members, people that we work with, people that we have contact with day in and day out, when they see us, they cannot help but see that selfishness. I had a conversation recently with a person about someone else. That third party is a very nice man. Everybody who knows him at least a little likes him. He's that kind of a guy. But down underneath, There is a great deal of selfishness and self-centeredness. And the man I was talking to has had to work with him at a very close level. And he said to me, you know, he appears so nice, but down underneath there's a flaw. At his core, he is really a very selfish person. Now, when people really get to know you, I mean, they really know what you're like. Not what you appear to be, but what you're really like. What do they see? Do they see that selfishness? I tell you what you really need to do is, if you're married, I need to ask your wife or your husband what you're really like at your heart and core. Because they're the ones that have had to live with you. They're the ones that really know you. But you see, what I am telling you is that God created you knowing that you would be born blind, knowing that you would be born a sinner. But what he wants to do is heal. What he wants to do is save. What he wants to do is show you himself. He wants you to come to his Son. And when you do, Jesus Christ invades the innermost sanctuary of your life. God then wants his works manifested in you. So that when people get close to you, what they see is not your selfishness, but what they see is the Savior. But if they've known you over a long period of time, they ought to be able to say, I see the work of God in that person's life. Now let me ask you, friend, when people really get to know you closely and over a long period of time, do they see the Savior or do they see your selfishness? Think about that. Just why were you born? So that everybody in the world, in your world, could serve you? Or so you could serve them by the grace of God? Let me put the whole thing another way. I have known some people, matter of fact, I know some now, that every time I get around them, all I hear are about things that are wrong. I mean, when we get into any kind of a conversation, I can just put it down. They're going to find fault with something. They're going to tell me about what's wrong with where they work. They're going to tell me what's wrong at their home. They're going to tell me what's wrong with some of their friends. Oh, they might say some nice things, but somewhere in that conversation, they are going to tell me about something that is wrong. Do you know anybody like that? Well, you see, I think that if we are really walking with Jesus Christ, if we are really in fellowship with him, what we ought to be making manifest is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now let me ask you a question. When people really get next to you, do all they see is fault finding? Or is what they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do they see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control? Or do they see hate and sadness and conflict and impatience? You see, what you've got to come to grips with at some point in your life is just exactly why were you born to begin with? And the answer from this passage of Scripture is, you were born that the works of God might be seen in your life. This man was born blind so that Jesus Christ could come along and heal him, and everybody who knew him would say, I see the work of God in your life. But there is more to the story. That's just the beginning. First 12 verses give us the incident. But you have to understand that we're in a section in the Gospel of John where John is telling us about how Jesus came to be ultimately crucified. And so he very quickly tells us what the reaction was among the Jewish leaders. In verses 13 down through 34, we have an investigation. When word gets out that Jesus Christ had healed this man and that he had done it on the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders immediately start investigating in order to undo what Jesus did. And that's what we have in this next set of verses. The first thing they do is they examine the man himself. Look at verse 13. They, that is the people, brought to the Pharisees him that was afore blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that opened his eyes? And he said, I guess he's a prophet. Now, what's happening in here is simply what I'm going to call the first examination. They go to the man and they say, what's happened? And he said, he healed me. But he did it on the Sabbath. And so they use this great logic and they say, well, he couldn't be from God. Their logic was something like this. All people from God keep the Sabbath. Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus must not be of God. Now, that kind of logic is just incredible to me. In the first place, I should think that if this man had been born blind and been blind all of his life, the first thing they would have done would say, hey, that's great! But who's really blind in this family? The man born blind or the people who claim they see? They saw things physical, but they were blind as the proverbial bat when it came to things spiritual. They didn't see at all. Matter of fact, I could construct another syllogism that I think would have been much more appropriate in this case. Their logic should have been and could have been something like, only people from God can open blinded eyes. Jesus opened this man's eyes, therefore Jesus must be from God. But that, my friend, was not their logic at all. So the next thing they do, not having obtained a satisfactory answer from the man, they still got to get some ammunition against Christ. They next examine his parents. That's the second exam. It's in verses 18 to 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they said unto them, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. I love it. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, this is not actually a formal meeting of the Sanhedrin. It is more of an informal meeting. But the questions that they put to the parents are clothed in legal phraseology. So they said in verse 19, is this your son who ye say was born blind, and how does he then see? Almost like they've got them under the spotlight, like a detective trying to get a confession out of a criminal. And they're interrogating the parents and they're saying, is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he see? That's the kind of thing that's going on. Now, the parents were terrified because there had already been an agreement. And evidently, the agreement mentioned in verse 22 about being put out of the synagogue was an informal kind of agreement. The way that's stated, it evidently was not a formal kind of decision. But they had already decided informally among themselves that anyone who followed Jesus Christ was going to be put out of the synagogue. And so the parents were afraid to say, we know how. But now you can be sure the son told them. But they were afraid of the Jews, and so their way out of this was to say, he is of age, ask him. So they didn't get any ammunition from the parents. So they go back and examine the man again. This is the third exam. In verses 24 to 34, they go back and examine the man who was healed. Look at verse 24. Then again called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. By the way, that verse can be grossly misunderstood. It sounds like they are saying, God healed you. So give God credit. That is not exactly what this verse means. What it means is, give God glory by telling the truth. The implication of the verse is, you lied just a moment ago when we first examined you. Now, give God the praise by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He couldn't possibly have done this, so tell the truth this time. That's the meaning of that verse. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And they said, again, what did he to thee? How did he open your eyes? And he answered and said, I told you already. Are you that dumb? It's my paraphrase. This is really good. Didn't you hear me? What's the matter? Are you deaf? I was blind. You really got a problem. You can't even hear when I speak. Therefore, would you hear it again? All right, I'm going to tell you one more time. Listen this time, all right? Will you also be his disciples if I tell you again? Ooh, ouch. They reviled him and said, You're his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not where he is from. And the man answered and said unto them, Why, here is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doth his will, him God heareth. Since the world began, was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, this guy's logic is pretty good. He's saying, if the guy was from God, then he could open blinded eyes. And we haven't heard since the beginning of the world of that kind of a thing. And what he means, of course, is there is not recorded anywhere in the Old Testament that anybody ever healed someone of blindness. And so that's what the man is arguing. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou hast altogether borne in sins, and dost thou teach us? And with that, they pitched him out. They threw him out the door. Now, I think this is incredible. The first 12 verses, we have the case of a man born blind physically. Verses 13 to 34, we have the case of men born blind spiritually. He could not see the physical world. They could not see the spiritual world. But the sad part is this. Some people do not see because they cannot see. Other people do not see because they choose not to see. In their case, they could not see, granted, but further they were choosing not to see. Someone has said the average person can easily see both sides of a question if his pocketbook or prejudices aren't involved. Boy, is that ever the case. You can objectively look at a TV program. You can objectively read a novel or a book. You can objectively hear a story that does not involve you. And you can remain objective. At least you have a better chance of remaining objective. But you let your pocketbook or one of your prejudices get involved, and you will lose all of your objectivity, and you will become very subjective. Well, that's what happened here. These men were deeply involved because they knew that if Jesus was right, they were wrong about their petty rules concerning the Sabbath. You see, their prejudices got involved, and they chose not to see what was evidently set before them. They chose to remain in their bigotry and in their prejudice. So the conclusion of the story is given to us in verses 35 through 41. The ultimate issue is clearly revealed. In verse 35 it says, "And Jesus heard that they had cast out this man. And when he found him, he said, 'Do you believe on the Son of God?' And he answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaketh to thee.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind.' And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said unto them, 'If you were blind, you should have no sin. But you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains." The issue is given to us in these verses, and there are two of them. In one case, we have the ultimate issue of the man that was healed. And Jesus told him pointedly who he was. He said that he was the Son of God. And the man said, "Who is the Son of God that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said, "It's me." And the man believed. Now, if you look through this chapter, you will see that there is a progression. Back up in verse 11, he simply called him Jesus. He didn't realize he was the Christ or the Messiah. He just knew Jesus as a man. Later in the passage, in about verse 17, he says that he was a prophet. And now, at the end of the passage in verse 38, he acknowledges that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he worships Jesus Christ. So that the man born blind physically and spiritually got his physical sight in the first part of this passage, and he got his spiritual sight at the end of the passage. He saw not only God's created world, but he saw who Jesus Christ was. And he understood that the purpose of his life was that he might manifest the works of God. But the sad part of this story is that the Pharisees claimed that they saw, and they didn't see. Jesus said, if you were blind, that is, if you had a problem, if you admitted that you had a problem, then you would see, because you would, because of your problem, come to me and I would give you sight. But he says in these latter verses, you claim that you see. You don't see that you have a problem or a need, and you don't come to me, and therefore your sin remains, and you stay in your sin. The incredible thing is that what these verses are claiming, startling the first time you hear it, is that Jesus says, "I came," verse 39, "for judgment into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now, the first part of that we all like. The second part of that makes us nervous. But the simple biblical reality is that light is coming to the world, and that light gives revelation and sight to some, and it gives blindness to others. By the way, one ancient rabbi was asked about the coming of the Messiah. And he said that when the Messiah came, he would make dark the people. And he quoted a verse in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, that said something similar. So that by making this statement, Jesus is again in the Gospel of John really claiming to be the Messiah. But the practical truth of this passage is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And that as the light of the world, he reveals not only our sin, chapter 8, but he reveals the very purpose of life. That it's when you see Jesus Christ, when you come to him as the light, that all of a sudden life makes sense. And you see the very purpose for living. Did you ever enter a dark room? At night, you couldn't see, you lost your perspective, You didn't know where you were. You'd bump into something and didn't even know what it was. You'd brush up against something else. Really got scary when something else brushed up against you. And then all of a sudden you turned on the light, and everything all of a sudden fit. Now, my friend, hear me. We are all born spiritually blind. We can't see. We don't know where we've come from. We can't really see what life is about. Things don't fit, and we stumble over things, and we brush up against things, and things brush up against us, and we are fearful. But when you come to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, then all of a sudden you see where you've come from, why you're here, and where you're going. You see. The tragedy is that some people refuse to see. And the very light that's supposed to give them sight ends up giving them blindness. Someone has said the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The sun is a light to some, and they see. And a few have looked at the sun and been blinded by it. Now, my friend, please, please, I plead with you this morning, please hear me. Come to Jesus Christ. See who He is, the Son of God, what He's done for you. He died to pay for your sin, and trust Him as your Savior, and then grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the very reason you were born. Don't miss that. If you don't come to Jesus Christ, if you aren't growing in Him, if you aren't manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, you have missed the very purpose of your existence. You have missed the very reason you were born. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do you really know why you were here? And are you realizing the very purpose of your existence? Hank Aaron, one of the great ball players that's ever lived, when he was a rookie, he was playing for the Milwaukee Braves. They're now the Atlanta Braves. And during his rookie year, the old Milwaukee Braves were playing the New York Yankees. Hank Aaron came up to bat, and Yogi Berra was catching. Yogi Berra was digging him a little bit. Thought he was a little nervous. And he said to old Hank Aaron, "Hey, man, can't you read? The numbers on your bat are pointing in the wrong direction." Hank Aaron didn't say anything. On the next pitch, Hank Aaron hit a home run. He ran around the bases. And as he crossed home plate, he said to Yogi Berra, "I didn't come here to read." Do you know why you came here? It was to hit home runs for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Before you can walk with Him, before you can talk with Him, before you can manifest Him, you've got to know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know that you have eternal life, God's kind of life, that you need to grow in? How many of you would say, "Pastor, I know Jesus Christ. If I were to die, I know I'd go to heaven"? Slip up your hand. Stick it up. Hey, that's great. Thank you. Slip it back down. Most here would say that. But I'm sure there are some who would say, "I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven." I can't say for certain that I know Jesus Christ. And my friend, will you be honest with me for a minute? Would you say, yes, Pastor, I do not know for certain that I have eternal life and that I know Jesus Christ? Would you just slip up your hand? Slip it up. All right? Anybody else? Slip your hand up. And then slip it right back down. All I'm going to do is pray for you and invite you to trust Christ. Anybody else? Slip your hand up. Okay, good. Thank you. Anyone else? Slip it up. All right, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. I'm going to invite you to come and let us counsel with you for about 5 minutes and show you how you can know Jesus Christ and discover the very reason for why you were born. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, and our light that helps us see what it's really all about. Now, Father, I pray that every person in this room would know Jesus Christ. There are some here that aren't sure that they do, and I pray that the Spirit of God would tug at their heart and that they would come this morning to trust in your Son. It's in his name I pray, and for his glory. Amen.